Morning. Good to see everyone out. Excited to get going today. Had a good week. It was a busy week, but a real good week. Some of those school teachers said it went by slow. It went by fast for me. I was busy all week and had a good time. Looking forward to today and worshiping the Lord at New Harmony. We've had five good nights over there in Wee Dowie. I appreciate the ones who come supporting me. It means a lot. We had a good time. I met some new friends. The churches down there, there's three churches in the little area that really support one another. It was amazing to see how they, I was there five nights and still don't know who went to what church. I told them, I said, I don't know who went to this church or that church, but they really worked good together, and it was a great time. They treated us great, so appreciate that, and it's time to go forward now and look forward to what God's got for us the rest of the year. Remember, next Sunday evening, we'll have our time of fellowship at Rice Pavilion. Come on, be planning to come for that, and we're going to get Pat on an inner tube, see if we can ride her. I figured out something. I wasn't going to do this until down there all week. Their piano player's been out for a while, and they've got them some tapes they play that sounds like a piano. So I told her when she came one day this week, and I told her she could be replaced. And on the way out the door, she said, you can too. So I had learned what I say. And I told them when I left the other night, after I told them all down there Wednesday night, she was there. I said, this is the oldest lady in Cleburne County and probably Randolph. And I told them, I said, where'd y'all get that machine? I'll probably need it.
We're a piano player.
But I do appreciate the way they treat us and those who support us. So we have any prayer requests this morning? I know there's many throughout the community that stands in need. Remember that family.
Who is it?
K. Nant.
Continue to remember my mother. She'll go tomorrow for another treatment. And I ask you to pray a specific prayer. Her mouth is just in bad shape from the treatments. I don't know. I think a certain amount of that's normal. But we've tried everything that they say helps. And yesterday she wasn't getting much relief from it. Can't eat anything because her mouth is so bad. So I ask you to be much in prayer for her as tomorrow she gets another one. I don't know if that's good or bad, but I ask you just to pray. Be much in prayer for Brother Bobby Garner and their revival up at Concord. They'll be having revival each night up there. Also, the church that was part of what we just come from, Iduma, there outside of Foster Store, will be having revival all week with the guy from Fresh Fire Ministries, Aaron McCullough, will be running their revival. So be much in prayer for them. And pray that God sets one of them on fire and a revival starts in one of these places and it'll branch out. So I ask you to be much in prayer for those. Do you have any others tonight? The baby?
She'll have surgery this week.
The baby we've been asking prayer for the last two Sundays is they found the problem. They're going to do open heart surgery this week and repair the problem. They think once they've got it repaired that she will be okay. And ask you, remember Peggy, she's got some stuff going on, and been the doctor and asked that the Lord reveal the doctor what's going on so they can get her better. And just remember her when you pray. Do you have any others?
Praise report, my mom's feeling much better. They took her off some of her blood pressure medicine. And so I talked to her yesterday, and she said she's got an appetite, she's done been to Ross, and she's feeling much better. So I'm thankful for that.
Amen. Any other praise reports? Them are good. We all got a praise report. We're here this morning and we're breathing. We're in good health or we wouldn't be here. And thank God for each day he gives us. It's truly a gift. No other prayer requests. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. I hope you help us understand the gift that it is. And God, let us be grateful and praise your name for giving us another one. God, we ask that you be in the midst of these sicknesses and all the stuff going on around us, Lord, the families that's lost loved ones. Ask you comfort them. And Lord, those that are going through problems that's never brought to our attention, Lord, I ask you to take care of those problems and let them know you're the great physician, you're the great problem solver, and anything that they need, you can handle. Lord, we ask you to touch our community. Lord, as revivals are going on all about us, ask you to give the men the words to preach, help the congregations to apply their hearts and lives, and to grow from this, not just to be a series of meetings, but a time that your people can grow closer to you. God, I ask for a desire for each one of us as your people to reach lost souls, to tell them about you. Lord, we can't save them, but we can point them to one who can. Lord, we thank you tonight, today for that. We ask you to be with our singers, give them the words to sing, and God, just let us forget about everything for just a minute, and that we focus on you. And Lord, let us have a great time. We ask you to be in our midst, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Please stand and join us in our call to worship.
There is a river of gladness that pours from Emmanuel's veins. The sinner was plunged beneath the flood and God saved. Since then I walk in forgiveness. All of my guilt was erased. Chains of the past are broken at last. I got saved. Oh, I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? I've received nothing but goodness, tested and tasted your grace. I was so lost till I fell at the cross and got saved. Oh, I got saved. Jesus, I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? The love of God gave me His pardon. The love of God won't let me stay the same. The love of God moves me up higher. He's feeling stronger. That's why I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? I've got Jesus. How could I want more? I've got Jesus. How could I want more?
Amen. Let's welcome those around us this morning.
He's our rescuer. He's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Captive, good news for the shame. There is good news for the world who walked away. There is good news for the doubter, the one religion failed. For the good Lord has come to seek and save. He's our
you worry, oh, how you're weary from fearing you lost control. This was the one thing you didn't see coming, and no one would blame you, though. If you cried in private, you tried to hide it away, so no one knows, no one will see if you stop believing.
Oh, my soul, you are God.
Appreciate that singing this morning, and what a great song or songs. And was that down at that church, and we was been there that Monday night, and as I looked up, right on the edge there, their pulpit was made a little different, had a thing come all the way around. There was a rabbit sitting there. Thought about that rabbit the whole time I was sitting there, and then the next night I was there, I'd got to know them a little bit, and they figured out how crazy I was, and I asked him, I said, I got to know what the rabbit's for. And they said, well, our pastor is so bad about chasing rabbits, we put him on the pulpit. And at night preaching, I'd look down as I'd get off completely off track like I do, and I'd see that rabbit, so I finally hit him. I put him on the other side, but sometimes he did still come around. I had to chase him, but again, we had a great time. And being down there, my mind began working, and I'll be honest, and I'm not speaking bad of him at all. It was a great thing. But I was taken back in time a little bit to being around those people as we was around, a bunch of the older generation was there. And I began seeing something that was missing in our churches when I was around that group. There was a dedication that I haven't seen in a long time. There was a, I don't even know how to explain the there. They was all about, that was their big thing that day. You could tell was being in the house of God, not because I was there or anybody else was there. They just truly enjoyed worshiping the Lord. There wasn't a big crowd of them, but they enjoyed about being around one another. And I was, one day this week, I was on my porch in the morning time reading and was reading over in Proverbs and began reading about generations. And I thought, Lord, it's amazing how you begin to work. So I began looking up generations and began finding out some things that currently in our country, we have about six generations. There's about six generations living among us, and each one of them has a name. And it's pretty funny when you get to thinking about it, but if you was born from 1945, well, before or until 1945, you are called a traditionalist. Traditionalist, that's what they call your generation. And may I stop right here a minute and say, I think this is one of the best generations America has ever seen. These men and women know what it was to work. They knew what it was to rely on God. Many of them didn't have jobs, public jobs at that, in the 30s and all that stuff, the Great Depression. I've heard stories about where God provided sometimes only cornmeal, sometimes only ears of corn, and the times they went through. And I think that some of the best generation or people come from that time. And if you're born from 1946 until 1964, you're called a baby boomer. A baby boomer. So we got some of them in here. If you was born, and I didn't even know this, I began thinking so old, I started to go and get me a walking stick, Rudy. I'm in the third generation, and I thought I was young. If you was born from 1965 to 1976, you are called Generation X. Generation X. If you was born from 1977 until 1995, you are called a millennial. They're the ones that get the bad rap. Millennials. If you was born from 1996 to present day, you are called Generation Z. And I began thinking about something, and this may not mean nothing to anything, but the way I understand it, Z is the last letter in the alphabet. God knows exactly what he's doing when he puts stuff upon people. I'm not saying they're the last generation. I don't know that. But I do know the Bible says that he can return any time. And I do know that he says in the last days it will be like it was the days of Noah, that men won't have any care for God. They won't have any care for one another and won't have any of this. And then I turn to Psalms, chapter number 30, starting in verse number 11. Psalms chapter number 30, verse number 11. If you have it there, if you would stand for the reading of God's word. Proverbs, I'm sorry. I had Psalms on my mind. Proverbs, chapter number 30, starting in verse number 11. I got everybody mixed up there. Is it there? Is it? Listen to this as I read. Proverbs chapter 30, I'll give you a minute because I told you the wrong place. Proverbs chapter number 30, verse 11 says, "There is a generation that curses their father and do not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men." Father, we thank you today for this word. God, we thank you that your word is perfect. God, your timing's perfect, and everything in it is precise, and there's nothing off at all. And God, it amazes us many times how we look, and your word points to current times. And God, I know all these generations could fall under some of these, but Lord, I help us today to show our people and to show us that maybe we are this generation. And God, will you help us today? For it's in your name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to think about this question. Is this the generation? Is this the generation? Is this the generation that the proverb writer was talking about, Solomon here? Is this a generation that he was meaning when he began talking? Is this the current generation that we're seeing in the land? Now it's made up of, like I told you, six different generations are among us this morning, and we have somebody within all six on the sound of my voice. And I know that you could go through all these generations and you could find people who don't care about their father and mother, and you don't care about God and all these different things, but you don't find it to the amount that you're seeing it happen in today we live in. And I want you to see what was significant about this generation was the writer's talking about is it is a generation that is without God. It is a generation that has left God. It's a generation that has turned its back on God. And listen, as y'all older people's in here, and thank God for you, we need you for an example of how we should be dedicated to things. And it ain't just about being dedicated to church. Those of y'all who are in leadership at work or in different things, you'll see that in the younger generations, they are no dedication at all. They have nothing. You'll have them, you'll hire them to work. They'll come about 2 days, and then they can't be to work on time. They can't do anything, and they're not dedicated to anything. That you can't get them excited about a single thing unless it's about them. And then you go and look at our marriages, and you'll be seeing where our marriages have again fallen apart. And these later generations, and listen, those older generations, bless God, they didn't have it easy. Many of those men in those older generations was alcoholics. Many of them was different things. They was just like they are today. And listen, they knew how to make it work. They understood that marriage was a union from God, and they worked this thing out. They was dedicated to each other. They were dedicated to the marriages and all this thing. You should just keep on going about how this generation was dedicated. And I began thinking about this. I believe we are seeing what this Bible is talking about of this being the last time, y'all. We are a people in a great nation such as the United States of America. We have left our God. We have turned our back on our God. I'm not talking about us here today. I'm talking about as a nation as a whole. We're living in a generation who cares absolutely nothing about anything other than themselves. We are living in a me generation. That's what they ought to call it instead of Z. They ought to call it me, because that's exactly what it is. But guess what? I fall into the me generation sometimes. And so do you. We've been drugged into this thing of thinking that it's all about me. And it says, it just fell in perfect. Miss Linda read that devotion this morning. Oh me, how it sounded just like what I'm preaching about. She had all those things listed of all the things we got on our mind when we get up in the morning. And sadly to say, on many of our minds, God is the furthest thing from them. And my friend, when you leave God, just what happens? You begin leaving all these other things that the Bible begins talking about in these generations. And that's what's happened to us. We'll get up in the mornings. We'll be about our whole job. We'll be about whatever it is we want to do. We have all this stuff planned out. We know exactly what we're going to do before we leave. And not once do many of us ever bow our heads and thank God for waking us up, and thank God for giving us another day. And we think we deserve everything because of who we are. Listen to this generation in verse number 11. There is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. Curses their father. Have you ever saw a time, and you know all this, and some of y'all older ones say, yeah, I've seen my next generation do that, or I saw this next generation, but curses their father and does not bless their mother. They have absolutely no care for their parents. They don't take any of their advice. They think they know more than their parents do, and we all was at that point of some time. But as we grow older, we begin to see that mom and daddy knew something. They understood something, but we had a time when they have no care for father and mother. You don't believe me? You go over here to the Cleveland County Nursing home, or you go to Calhoun County, or you go to any of these places, or even a hospital, and some of y'all see this, it's in that field, that you'll see people there that may be in there 2 or 3 weeks and nobody ever comes visit them. You'll see people that be in there for months and nobody comes see them. And listen, I understand it. I get it. I'm at that point also in my life. I don't visit my parents as I should. I don't visit my grandparents as I should. I fall right in there. But because we come so busy that we curse our father and don't bless our mother, we have other things above them. Listen today, if you have your father and your mother, you have a great gift that God has blessed you with. And the Bible even gives you some promises that goes along with this. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12. Listen to what this says. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord God give thee. That's the first. It tells us in the New Testament that is the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and your mother, that him the days may be long upon the land. Now God gives you a promise right here. You take care of mama, you take care of daddy, and you make sure in their older years they have what they need. And God makes you a promise. I will bless your days. I will even give you more days upon the land. You say, I don't know if that's true. Well, honey, it's true, because it's in the Word of God. He says it. He says, you bless your father and your mother, and I'll do this. Now listen, I understand how busy things are. I know exactly. We see the busyness, we live the busyness, and we're right in it. But church, it's time that we, as a generation that's here right now, learns to take care of what God has blessed us with, and that's our parents. Our mother and daddy, they need you. I saw yesterday, I had a little time to go up with my mother and stayed with her for an hour or two, and I could see what a difference it made when I was there. You know why? Because at this point in their lives, bless God, you all they have. Looking forward to
Working is done. Looking forward to what may be coming and when they get older. It's done. For many of them, they understand their time is probably short upon this land, and they need you at this time to be there and to love on and to care for them. And the sad thing is we get so busy, we don't think about them. And the reason this is because we have left God. We've left the things of God. We've left the church. We've left all this where things are preached and things are taught. And then we wonder why we're in this shape. And you can go back every time that you see this. In any generation, you can always go back to they have left God. They've left God. A generation that curses their father and don't bless their mother. How many of us, as we get older, say, our daddy will begin telling us something, we'll say, oh man, I don't know what he's talking about. He ain't got no idea how things are today. I cut up a little bit about my daddy because he don't understand anything about technology, even more so than I don't. We was going down the road the other day, come back from getting my mother's treatment or whatever we done that day, and he had his little flip phone out. He said, call so-and-so, my phone won't work. I said, what's wrong with your phone? He said, it's out of minutes. I said, daddy, you don't have a plan like that. Your plan can't run out of minutes. He said, yes, it is. See that little bar right there? It's all the way to the end. He was talking about his battery. I said, that means you need to charge it. He said, well, I don't know how that is. It ain't been charged in months. And we make fun of him. But let me tell you something. What comes with that is wisdom. It comes with a wisdom, not only a wisdom of how to do things in everyday life, but it comes with a godly wisdom. It comes with an example of being there. As I was around those people this week, I saw an example of dedication as I saw these older people were still with their spouses. I saw they were still at their home or where they was raised. They were still in their church. And although they might not have been many of them left, I began looking at their offering. And there was even a dedication in their offering where they were still giving to God as they thought could. And brother, they was there every night. It's just like clockwork. And you could tell that they was about God's business. And I began thinking, oh me, is this the generation? Is this the generation that I'm living in that's truly living God, leaving God? Matthew 19:19. Honor thy father and thy mother. If you read in your Bible, this is in red. This is the words of Jesus himself. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Hey, listen, if you can't love your father and your mother, may I tell you, you're probably not going to love your neighbor. You're probably not going to care anything about your neighbor if your father and mother means nothing to you and you do that. Again, this comes from a part that we've got our lives so busy. It's the same thing the children of Israel and all of them was doing with false gods. We put other things above God. If you've got anything in your life today that's more important than your service to God, then you have got you an idol. You might as well set him up on a stage. You might as well bow to him because you're doing it every day anyway. If the God's the most important thing in your life, you know what you'll do? You'll get up in the mornings and you'll talk to him. You'll get up in the mornings and you'll read about him. You'll get up in the mornings and you'll pray to him and you'll spend all day with him on your mind. But whatever is most important to you, that will be your God. And that's where your time is devoted. And this is what has happened for our father and our mother. This is what's happened with us leaving our neighbors. We care absolutely nothing about them. Those older generations I just talked about, the bunch from 45 on back. And the bunch from 46 on forward to 64, you know what they'll do? Their neighbor gets in trouble, they're there for them. You know why? They was raised this way. That their neighbor, if there was a death in the family, you have so much food on the table, you can't even see the counter. They did that. The people my age, they don't have time for that stuff. And the fact of it is, it's not that they got busy. The fact of it is, they have left God. They have left God's word. And we are the generation that is turning our backs on God. Boy, I see some faces today that ain't happy. But y'all, this is the truth. A child that doesn't respect their parents will not respect authority. You ask any police officer how they're treated in this day and time. I understand there's some bad policemen, just like there's some bad preachers, there's some bad school teachers, there's some bad nurses. You get in anything, there's some bads of all of them. But on a big scale, most of them is good. Most of them care about people. Most of them's there to make a difference. And they'll tell you that the younger generations does not respect them. Listen, I was taught when a police officer pulled you over that you said, yes, sir, no, sir. You know why? Because if you was going to get out of a ticket, that was going to help you. I wasn't taught where he pulled me over and I smart off to him because I'd understood that I had done something wrong and that was going to make things worse. That's not taught today. You understand, we have people, even in our communities, that are teaching young men how to be pulled over because they're worried about what the police officer going to do to them. The whole thing is, if you get out of the car and you've got a gun, the police officer might shoot you. They don't respect any authority because they have not been taught any authority at home. They don't have any love for their parents. They don't have any respect for teachers. They don't have any respect for anybody in authority. They don't have any respect for anything. I've told y'all this 100 times, but I'll tell you again. When I was a kid, I'd go in Bill Murray's store. You know what? I didn't cuss when I went in there. I didn't talk ugly in front of him. I didn't do this. You know why? Because I knew what he was. My daddy had taught me what he was about and taught me what preachers was about and people who went to church was about. When I was around them, I had respect for them and I acted differently. And the reason they don't today, because they haven't been shown any better. They have no respect for anybody. If we'd have talked to our parents the way some of these talked to their parents, we wouldn't have had any teeth. We'd have been in trouble. There wouldn't have been any taking Xbox away. There'd have been a good old-fashioned whooping. Not even a whipping, a whooping. Is this the generation? Listen to this next one. Verse number 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. I began thinking, well, is this talking about those who think that the lifestyle they're living is okay, or they think it's okay to get into this, or okay to get into that? I don't believe that's what he's talking about. I believe he's talking to the people of God, or the people in our churches, let's say that. They're not the people of God, they're not washed from their filthiness, but people even sitting in our churches, I believe there are people on our pews that they're right in their own eyes, but they have not been washed by the blood of the Lamb. They hadn't been saved by the precious blood of Christ. How do I know? Because listen, I know you still have sin because I have it. I know you still have sinful desires because I fight it, and we all do, but I know something happened that day that I gave my heart to Christ on that second pew of Concord Baptist Church. They became a difference in my life. I began to, knowing what things I shouldn't do. I began being, I didn't talk like I used to. I didn't walk the places I used to. There was a difference. And you say today that you've been saved by the blood by Jesus Christ, you can live any way you want and partake of anything that the world partakes of, you make the Bible a liar. It says you're a new creature. All things become new. Right in their own eyes. You ask them, are you right with the Lord? They'll say, I'm pretty good. How are you with the Lord? Oh, I'm good. Hey, let me tell you what I did last week. I went and I helped with the food bank. Let me tell you what I done. I went to people didn't even know this, but I paid this lady's power bill. And I listen, all that stuff is great. But being right in your own eyes, the Bible says your righteousness is a filthy rags. The righteousness you have is no good. You must be washed from your filthiness, which only can come from salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. There remains no other way. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you realize what it says before it talks about being washed in the blood? It says we walk in the light. I believe that verse is telling us if you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you should not partake of the things that you used to do the things the rest of the world does. You are called to be a light. You don't buy a $100 flashlight and turn it off and then take it back to the store and say this thing don't work. You have to turn it on. It has to be the light. That's what you have to be today. You are called to be the light because you are washed. Being pure in your own eyes and being religious and being a church member and all that stuff ain't a hill of beans today. If you haven't been washed by this blood, you are not righteous. That ain't popular, but it's plain. You're not righteous. This is a generation that we're living in, y'all. Hey, we're living in a generation when they're bringing kids into a whole church building and they're saying, if you want to be saved, come up here and get a balloon. That sounds comical, but it's going on. And they'll get a whole group of them. And I know our kids go to these places. And listen, I love to have a good time, but this is why I try to be careful about this. We'll get thousands and thousands of people in an auditorium, and we'll tell them to bow their head. And if you want to be saved, raise your hand. Honey, that ain't how this Word of God says it works. It says a man must be drawn. You can't decide, wake up today and say, I think I'll deserve it. The Bible teaches that no man seeketh God, that God seeketh out man. And we live in a generation who thinks they're right, but they've never been cleansed. And you wonder, why can't we get them to the house of God? Why can't we get them concerned about God? And the reason is they don't know God. They ain't been washed. They ain't been cleansed. I'm not trying to make you doubt today. I'm trying to make you sure. Trying to make you sure. He is the only way. A generation that hates rebuke and correction. The everybody wins generation. I could preach on that all day. They're told, they're led, they have to follow rules, and everything should be handed to them. They're told to not have to follow rules, and everything will be handed to you. Oh, we'll give you this. We'll give you that. If you just show up and participate, then we'll give you this trophy. It ain't no sense in little Johnny getting one and you not getting one. Y'all all little boys. It don't matter that little Johnny may have worked his hiney off to be better. You still better give him one. That's what's got us. You people laugh at this and say I'm mean and all these things. I believe with all my heart in T-ball they need to keep score. You know why? You need to learn how to lose. Some people don't know how to lose. And I'll tell you up front, I hate losing. I'll pout. But you need to learn how to lose. You need to learn that everything's not handed to you. You need to learn some rebuke and correction. We have people who will make teams. And then the coach gets on to them. The parents goes and choose the coaches out. I don't know why you told him that. Hey, if you've got that man to in any charge of anything and he's doing his job, unless he's just, I guess, absolutely picking one out and don't say it to the rest of them, maybe you have a little thing there. But if they're on your child trying to make them better, that's what they're there for. Sometimes we have to be rebuked. Sometimes we have to be corrected. The Bible tells us that we must times that God has to correct us. He said, I preached about it this week. If he don't correct you, if he don't chastise you, the Bible says that you are bastards and not sons. That means you're illegitimate. You don't belong to him. If you belong to God, sometimes you're going to get a whipping. If you belong to your daddy, if you belong to my daddy, sometimes you get a whipping. It has been, could be with a water hose or a fan belt. I've heard people be whipped with a bunch of different things. But you, sometime or another, a daddy's going to wear you out. It could be even with a hickory. This younger generation knows nothing about hickories. How many of y'all, your mom and dad told you to go get a hickory? You remember bringing back one that little? That ain't going to work. Go get another. If I did get one big, I made sure I got one that didn't have them pokey things on it. There ain't nothing hurts like a hickory wrapped around your legs. But you know what? It done some of some good, didn't it? It done some good. Pure in their own eyes. Everything is okay with them. Nothing should be said of, don't say anything negative. You'll scar them. Don't say anything this way. They're okay. And we got to move on. Verse number 13, their generation, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. This one's hard. We'll see adults even fall into this one. We begin thinking, well, I don't know why. I don't know why, old sister so-and-so, old brother so-and-so, why they're in the shape they're in. Oh, man, I tell you, let me tell you something. Before you say that, you may not know what they've been through. You may not know what's got them to that point. Now, again, I know I was just preaching about handing outs and stuff like that, but listen, there's times when I believe we have to use discernment and we have to keep our eyes attentive and our hearts open so that God can show us. And I'm just dumb enough to believe that God will give us the insight to knowing when somebody who's really in need is in need of help. But the thing we get into, if we're not careful, we'll get into our little cliques and we'll have all this. I know a lady who used to work in a bank. Yeah, she used to work in a bank, and me and her talk a little bit, and she said the worst group that ever had their checking accounts messed up and all this was this certain group who done a certain job. And she said the reason, I'm not going to say it because I might offend somebody. The reason it is because this group thought they had to keep up with other group. If this one was here and say had a new car, this one who was around them all the time had to have a new car. And all this, and boy, if you didn't have a car like theirs, and you didn't have anything. If you didn't live in a home that was so big that 10 families could live in it, you must not be right. There's something wasn't right with you. Their eyes are so lifted up, they think that they have, goes back to this next one, this last one, they think they have gained it all on themselves. They think everything they are, that they're high and mighty, and if you hadn't attained this kind of job, then you truly don't fit in. If you don't do this, you surely ain't any good. I still remember one time. It's amazing what God brings to your mind when you're preaching. One time our sister-in-law was selling this stuff for swimming pools. And they live in this fancy subdivision up there in Douglasville. And we went up there and bought this swimming pool stuff from them. It was all their stuff they didn't want anymore. It wasn't even enough money for them to worry about the type of money they have. And we went up there and I borrowed my cousin's F-250 pickup truck and a cattle trailer. And I back up there to the clubhouse, y'all, with the big old white columns and the Mercedes-Benzes and the BMWs and all that around. I back up to it with it, and I could just tell the way people was looking at me. And ever since then, we've not been asked to buy anything else. I believe they told her, them Brabham rednecks you sent had a cattle trailer. That's the type of loftiness we've got. Our eyes are lifted up. We won't look down to those who's in need. This is why people have left God. They've left being in places where men of God is teaching the Word of God, where they're preaching the Word of God, and the Word of God always teaches about being humble, about being lowly. Now, Jesus Christ himself was the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And what did he say? I don't even have a house. I don't have a bed to lay my head. I don't have anything here on this earth. But oh, what he owned. And you never knew that he would have had all of that by the way he walked on that land. And I believe that's how we should be today. I believe we should dress appropriately. I believe we should dress nice. I believe we should try to be the best we can. But listen, there's nobody that should be below us because God has created each one in his image. Maybe they've made different decisions than you have. But still, they stand in need of your love. They want to be loved, many of them. They want to know what it is for somebody to love them, or somebody to care about them, because our eyes are lifted up. And oh, we saw a great example of this as we rode around in California. And it's another thing that can be into this, but I want to tell you this. That's probably one of the highest income places in our country is over there where we was, where that big old Hollywood sign is. And as you drove around there, oh, there was fancy cars and fancy houses. But you go right down there, and here's one living in a tent. Here's one living in a cardboard box. And all this stuff, and you begin wondering, what in the world are all these doing here? And here's all this money. Now, I'm not about socialism. Y'all know that. I'm not about that. Some of them people made their own choices. Some of them there, and some of them you cannot help. But there's people today in our land where me and you live that most of them, if they need help, brother, they need help. Most of them's not there because they tried to be an actress or something and couldn't afford it. Most of them is truly down, and they need some lifting up. And many times I walk by them, and my eyes are lifted up because I say, well, I'll go to work every day. Surely they could too. Listen, it's hard to discern. I know this. You go to ever stop you're at where a red light is. There's people holding signs. And I know that you can't help every one of them. But I ask you to pray and ask God to show you where it is we can help. And because of this, and we got in this thing, we're to a point now where we don't want to help anybody. We're afraid to help anybody. We're afraid they're going to take advantage. And this is what I always say. I say you pray about that thing. You ask God to enlighten you. And if you felt led to help them, you help them, and you let God deal with them. You let God deal with them. You do what the Lord leads you to do. If you're saved, you've got the Spirit of God indwelling you. You've got Him directing you. You follow His lead, and you let them have to deal with God. You help them all you can. Their eyes are lifted up. We begin seeing in 2008 how men can be brought low. Men who own companies, many of them went to work at McDonald's. 2008, things crashed. And you know what? Worse than that, the ones who thought they was too good to go to work at McDonald's, the ones who was too good to go to work for a construction company, who had owned their own construction company, the ones who was too good to belittle themselves to have to work beside somebody who smelled different than them or maybe in a different color than them or any of this stuff, all them people, many of them killed themselves. If I ain't got these millions, I ain't got no reason to live. Our eyes become lifted up. Luke chapter 14, verse 11. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. You want to be something? You become humble before God. You want to be something? You want to feel like that you've got a purpose and that you are really the thing? You get humble before God. A man who is right with God is the most lifted up person in this land. He's the most revered person. You might even recognize it, but those people who think they're something, they desire to be what you have. They desire to have a peace with themselves. They desire to have a peace with God. They don't desire, as you think. You think they need more money. Listen, they've done tried more money. Solomon tried more money. All that stuff didn't bring any happiness. What truly brings happiness with man is a relationship with a holy God and being in a right relationship with God and being in a right relationship with one another. Where the first church prospered, it had care for one another, and it had a good report outside in the community. You read it. It's in Acts chapter 2. Out in the community, that church had a good name. That's what we desire today. Verse number 14, there's a generation whose teeth are swords and their jaw teeth is knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. It's almost the same thing the other one was as you began preaching it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Whew. Boy, this is hard, ain't it? You know why? Because I live in a generation who is teaching me that I have got to take care of mine. I barely can make it myself. I'm being in a generation who teaches me I've got a certain house, I've got a certain car, I've got a certain look, I've got a certain phone, I've got a certain this, I've got to have so many lights on this. Listen, our children today, do y'all realize this? Our children today are basing their worth, are basing their whether they want to remain here alive on how many likes they can get on a website. You want to think a young children or a teenager that thinks they something, they'll get this thing, they'll say, well, I got 100 likes on this. And boy, they're exalted and they're built up because they think 100 people did this. Listen, there's a thing that was put in our humanity by God to feel like we belong to something. It was a hole that was there that only God can fill, and we begin trying to fill it with everything else. And many people would try to fill it with the likes and the thumbs ups or whatever them things is called. The Snapchat people want that stuff. And all these, how many followers you can have means how great you are. I want to tell you something. None of that thing means anything. What means something is being a person who's right with God and who will help others and place others above themselves. That's the generation that we need. I had done something on Facebook. I can't remember what it was. Oh, when I graduated, Stephanie's got like 4,500 friends from all over the land. She put my graduation on there, and 500 people liked it. Oh, I rubbed it in. Now, them girls, I said, y'all can't get but 100. Here I am with 500. They need a feeling of worth. And that gives it to them. Living in a time that money is as easy to get as it ever has been. You say, whoa, you made it back up. No. We're living in a time right now where there's more jobs in this land than have been in forever. We're living in a time where the unemployment rate is as low as it's been in forever. We're living in a time you say, well, you can't tell around my house. You know why it is? Because we put so much stuff that we've got to pay for to try to be what all this stuff I preached about that we now can afford to help others the way God's told us to. We have no surplus. It takes every bit we can get. And then you know what we'll say? We won't say, maybe I need to cut. We'll say, well, maybe I need a better job. Maybe if God had blessed me with a better job, I could be like so-and-so. If God would have blessed my mom and daddy with money, why did them people's mom and daddy have to have money? Oh, if I could just have it. Money's as easy to get as it's ever been. It's just we've got it all spent before we get it. Money's as easy to get as it has been. Yet our giving throughout our whole, not just churches, all the stuff throughout our country, all the helping places that's there, whether it be United Way, whether it be the Southern Baptist, whether it be Red Cross, all these things. Salvation Army, whatever it may be, the giving is down all across the board. Why is it? Because we're in a generation that knows not God. We're in a generation who has one person, and that's themselves. Their selves has become their God. They don't care about their parents. They don't care about their family. Old number one is all that matters. A generation. How we deal with others, how we treat others, will say a lot about how we are with God. You'll say, whoa, wait a minute now. I don't know about all that. Where you at with God will show in how you treat others. If you think you are something and others are below you, I promise you, you're not right with God. Nothing in the Scripture has ever taught that. I believe we're seeing the generation come into power. Ain't none of the meanings to the silent generation left. I'm not trying to embarrass you this morning. How many in here was born before 1945? If you was born before 1945, raise your hand. You'll see what I mean? One in the whole congregation. How many from 45 to 1964? How many from 1964 to 1977? And then we get the generation millennials, 1977 on up, several. You see, that silent generation, 1945 and before, the ones who knew God, who trusted God. They'll tell you they went out, they planted, they trusted God to send water. They trusted God to make the crop come up. Wasn't no going to Southwire and getting a job. They was relying on God to eat. You know what they'd do? They'd come to the church house, they'd get on their knees before God, and they'd pray. This is where our altars come from. That's the reason they built them. They needed a place to pray because it was about making it happen. It was about living. It was about making it. It was about one another. They both needed these places. They needed to come pray. They needed to cry out to God. As we've seen generations go down, altars begin getting smaller. Nowadays, if you built a church, you may not even need one. It's never used. People's relying on their own selves, no longer relying on God. There's a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. There's a generation that appear in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose tooth are swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Is this the generation? The last generation that's in our midst right now is called Generation Z. The last letter of the alphabet. I don't know what that means anything or not, but it could. Church, we're in a time when we need to come back to God. It's revival season all around us. Churches having revival left and right everywhere you go. The idea of that is for God's people. It tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek God, then will I heal from heaven, will I hear from heaven, and will I heal their land. We're living in a land that needs healed. We're living in a community that needs healed. It's time that God's people, this generation right now, as I'm saying this, you go all through the scripture and you find I preached on Jonah all week down in Wedowee. You go to that and you see that there was 120,000 people in that city who was evil. They knew not God. They knew nothing of God. They cared nothing of God, a lot like this last generation. But you know what God did? He had compassion and mercy. He told Jonah, he said, go and cry unto him and tell him within 40 days I'll overthrow it. Jonah went. He hated every minute of it. He didn't like it, but he went and he told him to turn back, to turn to God. And it says something in that verse. It says, and the people believed God. They believed God and they turned back and God spared them. No, it didn't last long, but God spared them at that time. I understand the scripture is going to be played out. I know all of that. I understand that God's book is going to be fulfilled. I know all of that. But I don't think God sets us to sit here away from Him and say, I don't know what to do. When we know what to do is turn back to God. Teach your children to be the generation that loves God and loves people. Teach your children to be the generation that comes back. You see, the reason this church was placed in this community, it was a place of refuge. There are all these communities you go, Concord community, this community over there, who's making fun of that name, Iduma community over there in Randolph County, all them churches was there because it was a place of refuge. They even had church bells. Does many people know what a church bell was for? Yes, it was for time to start church. We didn't have iPhones. But you know what it was for also? If somebody was in trouble, if somebody needed help, they had a number of times they would ring it. I don't know if it was three or what it was. They'd ring that bell. And then all the men, and maybe women, would come to that one place. A lot of times it was to plant a crop for a person who was sick. A lot of times it was to harvest a crop for a person who couldn't do it. It was all kind of things that stand in need of help. But everybody came to that one location. It was called the local church. Today, the people is out away from God. They're away from our local churches. It's come to a point where they care nothing about each other. Are we seeing the generation he spoke about? If you believe we are, I got some good news for you today. We can turn it around. We can come back to God. It can start right here today. It may not have a series of revival meetings setting up right now, but this can be revival in this church. We can be a generation that turns back to God. As we stand, as Pat comes forward, these things I preach about today are not fun at all. As I was reading that, that was written thousands of years ago, but it looks like it could have been in our local newspaper, and it could have been true about this generation, about the generation that's coming. We need God. We need to turn back. I think when I say we, many times we sit there and we wait on somebody else to do it. Well, I wish our church would get back to God. I wish our community would get back to God. And we're waiting on somebody else to be the one who does it. You may be the one who starts New Harmony Baptist Church come back to be in the place God called it to be. You may be the one that starts Community of Heflin come back to be where it's supposed to be. One person has to start it. One person has to see a need that the generations are going away from God. It has to be the one that comes back. Will it be you today as she plays?